Well, good morning. I'm excited to bring forth the Word of God to you today. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans, we've been going through the book of Romans, me, Brian, Steve, and Troy. And we'll be looking at the second chapter this morning. Romans 2, verses 17 through 29. Romans 2, verses 17 through 29. Hear the Word of God. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So as you just read our text this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we look at your word this morning, these truths are indeed, it is your truth, Lord. It's not the fact that we can't comprehend your truth, it's just it's hard to swallow at times. And Father, we are in a passage that shows that it's not a matter of external outward religiosity, but it's a matter of being born again of the Spirit. And oh God, I pray that if there is someone here who is not born again, oh, Lord, would you pour down your Spirit from on high and awaken people? Would you remove the blinders off their eyes and open up their deaf ears, Lord, and show them Christ? Father, only you can do this. I am just the messenger. Lord, I'm weak in and of myself, and Lord, you are mighty in power. So, Lord, I pray as I bring forth your word that it would go forth in the power of your Spirit, Father. Oh, Lord, let us have ears to hear. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, as we've been going through the book of Romans, I hope you've been seeing this major theme, that God is a holy God, and that all men are under the wrath of God. Paul is building his case in these first three chapters that all men, Jew and Gentile, are under the wrath of God. And that no one is righteous, no, not one. Everyone stands under the judgment of God. And this is what Paul does in the first three chapters of Romans. He shows to man his sinfulness, and now he is utterly hopeless without Christ, so that he may understand why they need a Savior and why they must come to Christ by faith. And as we look at our text this morning, I believe that this text hinges upon one verse, and that's back in verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. In verses 13 through 16 in the book of Romans in chapter 2, that's what Steve preached last week. That was mainly the condemnation of the Gentile, the one who did not have the law of God. Even though the Gentile didn't have the law of Moses, he still stood condemned before God. And the reason why is because the law of God is written on his heart, and he bears that law on his heart because he is made in the image of God. So Paul condemns half the world in verses 13 through 16. Now in our text this morning, Paul condemns the other half of the world. In our text, he directs his attention to the Jew. And what Paul is going to do, and you better take notice of this, is he's going to strip the Jew of everything that he relies upon so that he's left with nothing but Christ. And maybe there's some of you here today that need to be stripped of everything that you're relying upon so you're left with only Christ. Oh, I pray that every single person that walks out of this room is relying upon nothing except Christ. And so I have 5 points in this sermon. The first point is found in verse 17, the reliance upon heritage. Paul says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. And like I said, he directs his attention to the Jew at this point in the book of Romans and why the Jew is under condemnation. And there's a lot more to this phrase than what meets the eye. What Paul is trying to do is strip the Jew of his reliance upon his own identity, upon his heritage, namely that he is of the line of Abraham. In the Old Testament, God chose the nation Israel to be his covenant people, and God called a man named Abraham. And God called this man and promised to him that he would make of him a great nation and that his descendants would be numerous as the stars. And then in the book of Exodus, God gives to Abraham's offspring the law. And the Jews had such a special privilege to be his people, to have his law, to know the true and living God. And their duty was to be a light to all the pagan nations around them who did not know God. And Paul condemns the Jew for calling himself a Jew. Now, why does he do that? The Jews thought that because they were of Abraham's offspring, that they were all well with God, that they were right with God because they were of the offspring of Abraham. They believed nothing else mattered, that as long as they came from the line of Abraham, that everything was well between them and God. And we see this in the days of Jesus, do we not? Jesus condemns the Jews in his day for the very same thing. If you look at John 8, I'll read this whole passage. In John 8, Jesus said to the Jews in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And Jesus says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him again, Abraham is our father. And they keep telling Jesus, no, we're of the offspring of Abraham. We're not slaves of sin. We're the children of God. And Jesus, later on in that passage, he says, no, your father is of the devil, and you are slaves of sin, and you're under the judgment of God. And he says this, he says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe of me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe of me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus here condemns the Jews that because you are of the offspring of Abraham does not mean you are of God. It does not mean you know God. It doesn't mean you're born again just because you're from the line of Abraham. And John the Baptist too dealt with that in his day when he says to the Jews, you know, these stones, God can raise up stones to be children of Abraham. And so what Paul's main point is that just because you are Jewish and of Jewish descent does not make you right with God. So what does that have to do with us? Most of us aren't Jewish. But there are some of us who grew up in Christian households. There are some of us who were raised in the faith. Some of us have Christian parents. Some of us have Christian grandparents. Some of us have Christian friends. Some of us grew our whole lives in the church. And I ask people sometimes, why are you saved? When were you born again? Oh, I grew up in church my whole life. If that's your answer when I ask you that, you're not born again if you say you grew up in church your whole life. Because growing up in church, being of Christian lineage will not profit you on the day of wrath. It won't. You can't stand before God with your Christian church membership and say, Lord, let me in. It won't profit you at all in the day of judgment. And let me say this too. There are loads of people in hell right now who bear the name Christian and were never born again. So just because you put the name or the title Christian to your name does not mean anything. And so we move on to our second point. Paul continues his case to the Jew. He says in verse 17 and 18, but if you call yourself a Jew and, the second point, rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. He says you rely on the law. Now we know if you've been reading your Bible, relying on the law, no one will be justified before God if they rely on the law to be saved. You must be saved by faith in Christ, apart from any works. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the special privilege that the Jews had, that they had the law given to them, and that they had the privilege of knowing God, of knowing right from wrong. And it says they boasted in God. And so this is a very sinful boast. And you say, how is that a sinful boast? Well, it's because they thought that because they had the external things like the law of God, the Torah, the Old Testament, that they were somehow had a higher status, a higher favor with God than all the other people in the world because they had this privilege. And there's something to say about that. While the Jew boasted in all the external things around him, like, I know things about God, I can tell you what's right and wrong, how many people do we know that know things about God but don't know God? There are a lot of really smart people who write really big books, who have more degrees and PhDs than I do, and they work in your local seminaries and they don't know God. So just because you have an external, there are people I know who can quote to you John Calvin's Institutes, but they don't even know God. They haven't been born again. And I think one of the things that's plaguing the church today is this idol of intellectualism. That, oh, if I could just have that seminary degree, if I could just have that PhD, then somehow I'd be an elite brand of Christian. And let me say this, it's not wrong to pursue our knowledge of God. It's not wrong to grow in our... Paul says, Peter says, grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to pursue God. But that let that not be the end. Let our knowledge just be external and just doctrine and just theology. Let our knowledge of God change us. Because if your knowledge of God is just simply external, if it's just simply doctrine and propositional truth, and it doesn't change you, and it doesn't affect the way you live, that knowledge means nothing. In fact, that knowledge will condemn you even more because it will stand up against you on the day of judgment because you have had more light than most people have. Oh, God is not just a person to be studied. He's a being. What did the psalmist say? You read the Bible, you read the Psalms, it says a day in his courts are far better than 1,000 elsewhere. Forget your external knowledge about God. Forget seminary. I want God, brethren. I want God. I'm sick of propositional truth, aren't you? I'm sick of reading doctrine when it doesn't change my heart. I want the living God to consume my heart. I want to be consumed with Christ. Jeremiah 9. You know this passage. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Let not a man boast in that he understands things about God. But let a man boast in this, that he knows the living God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17? What's eternal life? Not just forgiveness of sin, that's a benefit. Eternal life is to know the true and living God. That's eternal life. To know God. To know Him. To know the person and work of Christ. To know Christ in all His fullness and all His glory. Oh, to know God. There's no greater knowledge. But let that knowledge not just be external. But let it just consume you. And change you. We go on to point three. The hypocrisy of the Jews. Look at verse 19. It says, if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So what Paul now is doing, he's taking things that Jews claim themselves to be, and he's going to prove to the Jew that they are not really who they claim to be. He's making one point, but just using different claims that they're making about themselves. And what the Jews claim to be, the summary of this, is that the Jews claim to be signposts for God in the world. Look at the first line. You call yourself a guide to the blind. Well, that should trigger a verse. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides. The Jews, according to Jesus, they were no guides to the blind. They were the blind guides. They were the blind leading the blind. They were the deceived leading the deceived. All they were doing was leading people to hell and not to the truth. Next line, a light to those who are in darkness. Well, that should trigger something. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This is what characterized the Jews of those days, was they thought that they were the light. They were leading people to the true and living God, when in fact they were leading people to the depths of the darkness of hell. And Paul continues to assert more claims about them. Instructors of the foolish, teacher of children. Now what Paul is going to do, you keep going in our text, he's going to destroy those claims by exposing the fallacy of those claims in verses 21 through 24. He says in verse 21, you then who teach yourselves, do you not teach others? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? One of the major problems about the Jews was not their knowledge about God. The problem was that they couldn't comprehend things about God. It was their inability to live up to what they knew about God. What Paul's saying right here is you rely on the law, you know God's will. You know what's right and wrong, yet you show yourselves to be hypocrites because you don't obey what you know. And a passage from Jeremiah is very much similar. Jeremiah 7 in verse 8, it says, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal? and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations." And what Paul is saying is, how can you say that you're delivered from the wrath of God, that you're the children of God, when you go on living in sin, when you live contrary to what you profess? And is this not true of the church today? How many Christians who profess Christ live in such a way that their life testifies against them that they don't know the Lord? I always think of the story of Jacob and Esau. Isaac, who was the father of Jacob and Esau, told Esau one day to go out, prepare a meal for him, and when Esau would come back, he would bless Esau. And now Isaac could not see very well in his old age, and Isaac's wife, Rebekah, overheard this. And so Rebekah came up with a plan to deceive Isaac. She told the other brother, Jacob. She said, "Jacob, you go. Go get some animals, bring them to me. I'll prepare the food." And he says, "You go before your brother gets back, so that your father can bless you instead of your brother Esau." And so, long story short, Jacob gives his father Isaac the meal. Isaac, without knowing, assumes it's Esau and gives him the blessing. Now, how did Isaac not realize that the son whom he blessed was not Esau, but Jacob? It says in Genesis that Isaac should have known which son was which, who was Jacob and who was Esau. The way Jacob deceived his father was his mother gave him one of the garments of Esau. And she put the skins of young goats on his hands and on his arms and on his neck to be like Esau, because Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was a smooth-skinned man. So Rebekah gave these garments, gave these goat skins to put on Jacob so that he would look like his brother Esau, so that when his father looked at him, he said, "It sounds like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. So I'm just going to assume you're Esau." And I'm convinced of this, that there are many people in the church today who dress like Esau, who are wearing the garments of Esau, but are really Jacob. There are people who wear the garments of Christianity, who talk the Christian lingo, who sound like a Christian, who walk like a Christian, but they are no Christian. They are not born again. And so you go on. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And Jesus says, 'I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" One preacher put it like this. You can translate it like this. Jesus is saying, "Depart from me, you who claim to be my disciples, yet lived as though I never gave you a law to obey." There will be many on that day of judgment, who thought they were Christian, who came to this church, and they will stand before Christ on that great day, and Christ will look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And Paul keeps going against his indictment against the Jews. He says in verse 23 and 24, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And so Paul reaches his climax in this section of the text. He says, "You boast in the law and dishonor God by breaking the law." And he quotes the Old Testament, Isaiah 52. And the context of the Old Testament passage that he quotes is that the surrounding nations knew that Israel was the people of God, and so they claimed to be that they were the people of God. And these surrounding nations see Israel go into exile, and then they look at Israel and say, "That's your God? The one who lets you go into exile? And Paul uses this verse in the same way to us, that the outside world looks at the church, and you want to know why most of the people around us mock our God? You want to know why the church in America looks at us and says, what kind of Christianity is this? A religion that just gives principles and doctrine but no transformation? My great fear is the reason why much of America looks at the church today and mocks it is because most of the people who claim to be Christian live totally contrary to what they believe. And in the end, those who claim to be Christian show themselves that they aren't truly Christian. And so, if you do call yourself a Christian, and you're really born again, then live it. Don't give the unbeliever a reason to mock the God whom you serve. Live in such a way that the world looks at you. You know, I think of Paul. What did Paul say? We're the aroma of Christ. To some we are death, and to some we are life. We are life to those who are other believers around us. You know, I get around believers sometimes. Doesn't it just feel like a fresher breath air, fresh breath of air? You come around them and you're like, "Woo! He knows the Lord!" Right? And then unbelievers, they get around us and they smell the stench of death because we stand as a signpost saying, "Christ is Lord. I'm with Christ." And they look at us and they can smell the judgment. They can smell the fragrance of death that is waiting for them. You ought to live in such a way that when the world looks at you, as Jesus said, the world looks at you and they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Oh, if you call yourself a Christian, you better live like one. Don't give the unbeliever a reason to mock the God. They already have reasons. They already don't want to serve the God. Why are you going to give them more of a space and a reason to mock the God whom you serve? And so, fourth point. Reliance upon circumcision. Verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now, what Paul is doing is he's stripping the Jew of everything, right? Reliance upon the law, boom, we crush that one. Reliance upon knowing his will, boom, we crush that. Reliance upon heritage, we crush that one. Now the Jew's going to come up and say, hold on, wait, but I'm circumcised. I still have a part with God. I'm still right with God because I've been circumcised. And so, circumcision was a command from God given to Abraham and his descendants so that they would be marked out as the people of God. Circumcision was a sign that pointed toward the fact that you were part of the people of God. Circumcision wasn't a means of earning salvation. It wasn't a means of being made right with God. It was to point to the fact that you are with the people of God, much like baptism, right? When we get baptized, we're saying, we're with Christ. We go down into the waters of baptism, buried with Christ, and we're risen with Christ. It points to an inward reality. It points to what happened inside of us, that we were born again. And the Jews held up circumcision as if that was like their ticket to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm right with God, right? And Paul deals with this in Galatians, all throughout the book of Galatians. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And I believe what Paul says here is in line with what he's saying right here. He's saying, if you're going to accept circumcision, if you're going to earn your way to heaven, if you're going to earn your way with being made right with God, you can't just obey him in one aspect of the law. You must render perfect, full, complete obedience to the law. You cannot come up short just an inch. You must obey the law of God perfectly. And so, he says, if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Your circumcision counts for nothing if you go on breaking the law. You are regarded as a pagan Gentile, the one who you think is lower than you. You're just like him. You're in the same category, under sin, under wrath. And much in the same way as I just talked about baptism, there are many people in the church who hold on to baptism as their ticket to heaven. I've talked with people who said, hey, how was your conversion experience? Well, I got baptized when I was 18. So what? So what, you got baptized? Do you know God? Have you been born again? Do you know Christ? Is Christ your all in all? Is he your Lord? What will matter on that day is not whether you've been baptized, not whether you've attended to this church, not whether or not you know things about God. What will matter on that day is whether or not you've been born again. And this is what Paul is going to say. I will skip down to verses 28 and 29. This is what Paul's main point. The true Jew. Fifth point. The true Jew. Verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. Here Paul defines what the true Jew is. A true Jew is not just one in name only. A true Jew is not one just descended from the line of Abraham. A true Jew is not just one who knows the will of God and knows right and wrong. No. The true Jew is one who has not just been circumcised outwardly, but one who has received the inward circumcision. In other words, the only true Jews in this world is the one who's been born again. That means, for all of us here who believe in Christ, there's no Jew and Gentile anymore. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either in old Adam or you're in new Adam. You're either a new creation or you're still in the old creation. You're either born again, you're either dead in your sin or alive to God. It's one or the other. And for those of us who are born again, we are the true Israel. We are the true Jews. And the Old Testament promises point to the fact that the Lord would circumcise the hearts of his people. I have many passages listed here. I'm only going to read one. But Ezekiel 36, it says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. People argue about, what was the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did? Some people say, well, the raising of Lazarus, when he calls Lazarus out of that grave and he says, come forth, Lazarus, after he's been dead for 3 days and he comes alive. Or some people say, maybe it was the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus makes manna appear out of nowhere and feeds 5,000 people. But I'm convinced of this. The greatest miracle that the Bible talks about is being born again. And you ask why? I agree with one preacher. This one preacher's name is Paul Washer. I'll try to put it in his words, but he basically said this. When God created the world, he created it out of nothing. I believe when you're born again, it is greater than that act of creation. That when God created the world, he created it out of nothing. And yet, when God takes a man, what does it mean to be born again? When God takes a man, he takes a stone, cold heart, a heart that is unresponsive to him, a heart that is dead in sin, a heart that has a love for sin, a heart that has a hatred for God, and God takes that heart of stone and makes it alive for him. That is a greater act than the act of creation. God recreating the human heart to hate sin and to love God, to serve Christ, to love God and to no longer do the things He once did. Being born again, that's the greatest miracle we need. We don't need everyone talks about the best life now. We don't need that kind of preaching. We need people who need to say, you need to be born again. Being born again is what we need. Not your best life now, not to relieve your problems now. You need to be born again. And so, I ask you, have you received that new birth? Have you been born again? Are you still relying on the fact that you grew up Christian and that you're a member of this church? Or have you received the new birth? Jesus said in John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are not born again, the only thing that is reserved for you at the end of the day is judgment and wrath. And I don't care. You might be sitting here today and I don't care how black your heart is right now. I don't care how cold stone your heart is toward God right now. I don't care how much you love your sin right now. Hebrews says, what does the writer to the Hebrews say? Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Come to Christ and be saved. Be born again. Receive the new birth. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ and what He has done. Don't go on tomorrow. Tomorrow is the devil's word. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, and you're hearing His voice right now, He bids you come. He bids you come. Come to Christ and be born again. Come to Christ and be born again. Oh, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does Christ live in you? You know, people ask me, how do I know I'm born again? Who do you live for? What's your desire? Is your desire to live for this world? To live for it and all the pleasures that are in it? All the lust and all the sensuality in it? Or in your heart is your desire to live for Christ? To live for His glory? To live for His name? To live for Him, to live to see Him glorified and His name to be proclaimed among the nations. Is that who you live for? Are you living for Christ? And I'll end with this. You might be able to fool your family. You might be able to fool your friends. You might be able to fool your elders. Your preachers, your pastors, your leaders, you can fool them really well. But I tell you, there's one person you can't fool, and it's God. When you stand on that day, that final day, it will be revealed for what your heart truly was on that day, whether if you've been born again or not. There will only be two types of people on that great day of judgment. Those who are dead in sin, and those who are dead to sin. Those who are alive in God, and those who are still dead in their trespasses. The books will be opened. They will be opened. They will show for what your heart truly was on that day. The curtain will be torn. The veil will be torn away. The mask will be unveiled. The mask you put on in this church, it will be unveiled on that day. And your state before God will be truly shown for what it is on that day. And so have you been born again? Have you received the inward circumcision? The inward born againness? Have you received that? If you haven't, please talk to me. I'm not going to leave here. I'll stay here all afternoon with you to talk about what it means to be born again. These men right here, they'll talk with you. Elders will talk with you. There are plenty of people who will spend all their time to talk with you of what it means to be born again. You don't want to stand before God on that day in His wrath. So, let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank you, Father, that your word is truth. You are no liar. What you have said is true. And Father, I pray for those who don't know Christ. I pray, Lord, for all the people in this room who are still holding on to their membership, who are still holding on to their baptism, who are still holding on to external things, but have not received the inward work of the Spirit. Oh, Father, would you open up their eyes? Would you make them alive in Christ? Father, I pray that you do that work. Let no one leave this room, Lord, until they've been born again. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.